Well, good morning. It's been a while since I've stood before you in this particular position, so I'm glad for the opportunity to do that this morning. And you'll note there is an outline in your bulletin that you can follow along, because you'll see that I'm going to be making use of a number of Bible references. The late Dr. Byron Mittar, who taught philosophy at Geneva for a number of years, had as a central theme in his ministry the friendship of God. That's not a theme that I find often addressed in much theology. And so it raises a good question. What does it mean to be a friend of God? As we look at it this morning, what examples of friendship with God do we find in the Bible? So I'm going to take you, it's going to be chronologically, and that's why you'll see the verses are printed so you can see where we're going. So the first friend is Job. Let me make a little introduction here. The book of Job appears late in the Old Testament, but we have no record of when Job lived. But many scholars believe that Job, as a matter of fact, is along with Abraham. And so we're starting with Job. There's no mention of Job in the book of Genesis. Right? It's not until you get much later in the Old Testament. But Job probably predates Abraham. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. So the first thing we note is Job is greatly blessed by God. There are born to him 7 sons, 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. Job is incredibly wealthy. I was thinking about if we took sheep and replaced it with SUVs and camels with pickup trucks, you know, you just sort of see where it would go. You go, he really got a lot of stuff, right? It's interesting, though, that Job described himself in Job 29, for it's a little bit later in the history, but Job described himself, because he's gone through this great trial, when the friendship of God was upon my tent. Now, if you're familiar with the history of Job, Job is greatly blessed. And at one point, Satan comes in into the presence of God, and God says, have you seen my servant Job? There is nobody like him. And Satan says, well, of course that's true. Look at all the stuff you've given him. You've got donkeys and everything. He's wealthy man. You touch his stuff, and he will curse you to your face. One writer calls this the divine wager. Satan says, you take his stuff, he's going to curse you. And pardon the phrase, but God says, you want to bet? Okay. It's a wager. Okay? And so a lot of things happened. Satan says, take away God's stuff. And so God allows Satan to test Job by taking away his stuff and then by taking away his family. He's losing all his property. He loses everything. And then Job is tested on his integrity. If you're familiar with Job, Job has some friends who aren't really good, all right? The friends come in and say, well, all of this is happening to you because you've been so bad, and you need to repent of what you're doing, and then maybe God will restore things to you, all right? And so you go through all of that, and Job is tested, but he holds on to his integrity. And then in the end, basically, the wager, Satan loses. Job does not curse God. Job trusts God. And then God restores everything to Job doubly. He has twice as many servants, cattle, etc. Right? The second friend is Abraham, as we find it chronologically. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, makes this reference to Abraham. By the way, you're going to see the idea of friendship doesn't come through clearly in a lot of places, but it's there as an underneath theme. So 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7 reflects this. It's a review of the history. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? So what I'm wanting to see, I'm not reading friendship into Abraham's relationship with God. The scriptures are testifying to friendship throughout. And James chapter 2, verse 23 also describes Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous, and he was called a friend of God. So you have the Old Testament statement that Abraham is a friend, and you have a New Testament statement that Abraham's a friend. Let's move on to Moses. Exodus 33, verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. We know a lot of the history. Moses is born. Israel is under terrible oppression by the Egyptians. And so the midwives of Egypt have been told, kill all the male babies. So his mother, when he's born, puts him in a basket, puts the basket in the water, and it floats down the river. And Pharaoh's daughter comes and pulls him out and says, well, this is an Israelite baby, but we'll raise him in the palace. So Moses is raised in the palace. He's really considered one of the king's sons. And then God calls Moses out of all of that. And in the midst of the oppression of the Israelites, Moses becomes the leader who takes them and sets them free. But what is Moses' own relationship with God? God speaks to face Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Fourth friend is David. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. And in David, you get an interesting parallel between David's friendship with Jonathan, who is the king, who is the son of Saul, and David's relationship with God. There's this interesting parallel that runs through the story. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the son of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. David is really in the king's eyes, David is the threat to Jonathan. But David comes along and begins to get this role and this recognition, and it would be easy for Jonathan to say, well, I don't want anything to do with him because he's going to take all my stuff. But instead, Jonathan and David have this intense relationship, a loving relationship. And the soul of Jonathan is knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own. And you find a little bit later in the history, David goes out to meet them, and there's a great battle going on, and he goes out to meet them, and David says, if you have come to me in friendship to help me, my heart will be joined to you. And when David called on Jonathan to demonstrate faithfulness, Jonathan says, whatever you ask, I will do. So Jonathan, in terms of leadership, is being replaced by David, but rather than being threatened by David, you have this intense friendship that comes along. Now, what are some of the parallels here? When David calls on Jonathan to demonstrate faithfulness, Jonathan says, whatever you say, I will do. And one writer made this interesting observation. Who's going to be the successor of David down the centuries? It's going to be Jesus, all right? Whatever you say, I will do. David points forward to Jesus, and Jonathan points forward to all who will follow Jesus. And then David makes this interesting statement in Psalm 25, verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear them, and he makes known to them his covenant. So this concept of friendship runs throughout the Old Testament and onto the New Testament. And that brings us then to really the main character, who's Jesus. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus uses the term friendship to describe his relationship to his followers. And one writer put it this way, Jesus wants us to view the cross as an affection-filled sacrifice for friends. Jesus didn't get trapped into going to the cross. Jesus didn't get deceived into going to the cross. It is an affliction-filled sacrifice for his friends. If you're his friend, then his sacrifice is for you. Judges 5:31 makes this contrast. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's pointing to Jesus. And then James says this. James makes an interesting contrast. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity to God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy. So there's this interesting warning and distinction. You are either a friend of God or you are a friend of the world. And we're in a culture in which people are trying to keep blurring those kinds of things, but it can't be done. And so that makes the great challenge to us. Do you love the world more than you love God? And you look at what's going on in the world in terms of throwing off of all kinds of values, et cetera, and people say, well, I don't want to do that. I want to do this, but I'm still hoping God will be with me. And so people are trying to make God come to them on their terms rather than on his terms. Well, where does this concept of friendship stand in terms of theological history? Friendship with God is not a new concept. One writer noted, John Calvin, you can't get much better than that for Reformed people, right? Okay. John Calvin understood friendship in terms of redemption. Jesus, who gave his life for a ransom for many, called his disciples friends. That's a quote from Calvin. And Calvin wanted all people become friends of God through faith in Christ. And we have been talking and thinking a lot the last few years about how do we reach out to the community? What's our goal? Our goal is to see people in the community become friends of God through Christ. That leads then to what I think are two errors that we have to be careful of, one from a culture and one of our own. One of the errors is people saying, oh, well, Jesus is my buddy. Friendship does not mean Jesus is your buddy, but Jesus is your friend. And flippantly calling Jesus your buddy or your pal means that friendship is trivial. And here's perhaps the danger to us. We have a rich theology, but we need to be careful that we don't so emphasize the kingship of Jesus and his rule that we neglect his friendship. Now, as we've looked at some of these Old Testament characters, and even into the disciples, so here's the hope, that the friends of God or the friends of Jesus were not perfect. They were flawed. They were still friends of God, but they were flawed. Abraham, Moses, David, New Testament believers are all flawed. And each at some point had to confess sin and seek forgiveness. That was true of Moses. Moses has to go before God and confess his sins. David has a lot of opportunity to confess sins. So some of the richest confessions of sin are by David in Psalm 32 and then also Psalm 51, in which he describes the depth of his sin, but also the joy and the confidence of forgiveness. Jesus takes sinners, eats meals with them, and treats them like old friends. That's what he does with the disciples. And of course, the great contrast is at the Last Supper, and then Judas takes the bread and goes off and betrays Jesus. Peter will follow through, but then Peter denies Jesus three times. Well, does Jesus wipe out those folks, cast them off? Well, in Judas's case, there's never any repentance. But Jesus pursues Peter, and after the resurrection says, "Do you love me?" Oh, yeah, Lord, I love it. Do you love me? Yeah, Lord, do you really, really love me? And Peter is grieved at that. And then Jesus says, go and feed my sheep. So it's a reminder for us that the call to be a friend of Jesus is not a call to be to perfection. And if you mess it up, you lose everything. The friendship is gone. But here's the great news. Jesus offers you his friendship. He's come to lay down his life for his friends. No one forced him to do it. He receives all who come to him in faith. So that's the question before you this morning, and for me. Are we friends of God? We recognize that God has brought us into a relationship with him, not as servants and slaves, but as friends. That will mean walking in obedience before him and serving him. He's laid down his life for his friends. No one forced him to do it, but he receives all who come. So that's the question. Are you a friend of God? Are you a friend of Jesus? Do you desire to know him better? And maybe for some of you, you've never really thought about that. And if you're not a friend of Jesus, I'm going to lead in a prayer in just a few minutes here, in which you ask Jesus to become your friend. So join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I desire to know you better and want to become one of your friends. Make me one of your friends. Teach me how to love and serve you. I pray in Jesus' name. If you've never prayed that kind of prayer before, and you've done it this morning, or you'd like some assistance in doing that, please talk to me or one of the elders later on.